had some weeks in my 45 years of pastoral ministry. I had a few weeks like Dan is having this week. Our pastor, I can assure you, is not wimping out in any way. There are things that pastors deal with that we can't share with the congregation. We can't even share with our families sometimes. Crises, administrative things that go on, personnel needs among the church, or just counseling type situations. And sometimes three or four of those things converge all at once, and that's when you really get hit. And so I can assure you he's doing great. He's doing fine, but he's been hit pretty hard this week with a number of things. And I think it shows character and integrity to say, you know, I cannot be prepared properly for Wednesday night, and I need a little help this week. That shows character and integrity. It shows to me that he sees the awesome responsibility of standing before sheep and delivering the Word of God and feeding the sheep. And that is a heavy responsibility, an awesome responsibility, and he takes that very seriously. So I love our pastor. And if there's ever any way I can serve him and help him, you better believe I'm going to jump at that opportunity. So I'm delighted not just to be back here, but to be of service to you too, Pastor. And I love what Pastor Dan has done to develop the Grow class. I love what teaching he's been doing, solid, rich teaching from the Word of God. And I thought maybe I would try to tag along with that, kind of hitch on to that for this evening. And I want to speak to you about a subject that I'm going to entitle Food for the Soul. The impoverished people of Angola eat a thick, pasty type of food that they call funge. Now, funge is kind of like a cross between oatmeal and grits. And it is very filling, but it has absolutely no nutritional value. So because of that, because they get full on that and feel better temporarily than they would even if they had nutritional food, because of that, many of them are malnourished because there's no nutritional value in what makes them feel full. So health specialists and missionaries and so forth have tried to turn those kind of situations around. But it reminds me a lot of us as believers. There is a clear connection between spiritual health and spiritual food. There is a clear connection between spiritual health and how much of the Word of God we take in. So that's what I want to talk about this evening. We all understand the doctrine pretty well, that the Bible is God's Word, given to us by inspiration of God through men who were chosen by the Holy Spirit and protected by the Holy Spirit as they wrote, so that God's perfect Word would be recorded in exactly the way He wanted. We understand those doctrinal truths. We get that. We know 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know 2 Peter 1:21 that holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We understand those things, but we also need to understand, just as importantly, not only is the Bible God's inspired Word, it is spiritual food that is essential for our spiritual lives and for our spiritual growth. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That was one of his responses to Satan in the temptation in the wilderness. So Jesus compared spiritual food, the Word of God, to physical food. We live physically by bread or by food. We live spiritually. We grow. We mature spiritually because of our intake of the Word of God. So I want to give you a little formula tonight just to think in terms of what we're going to talk about this evening. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. But the formula is this. Very simple. And this forms the three points of our study tonight. The milk of the Word plus the meat of the Word equals maturity from the Word. The milk of the Word plus the meat of the Word equals maturity from the Word. So let's talk first of all about the milk of the Word. Let's turn, please, in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Some of you are probably ahead of me there. 1 Peter chapter 2, where the Bible describes the milk of the Word. You're familiar with the verse, I'm sure. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now let's break this verse down just a little bit. There are really four phrases that I want us to focus on for a few moments. The first is a description. Now the description is the first three words, like newborn infants, or like little babies, newborn babies. And this, as we will see as we move through this verse, this is a beautiful picture, a beautiful illustration of what it means to grow and develop and what we need in order to grow and develop spiritually. Because what milk is to a baby's body and to a baby's health, the Word of God is to our soul. The Word of God is the food that fuels our spiritual growth. So that's the description. Like newborn infants. Then secondly, we have a desire. Not only a description, but a desire. Like newborn infants, long, that's the key word there, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now the word long, I believe the King James has desire, the NIV has crave. I like the word crave. It's a very strong desire. Crave is a good word for it. But the picture of a newborn infant, the picture of a little baby, really does help us to understand what kind of craving we're to have for the Word of God. First of all, it should be a passionate craving. Passionate craving. Now, a baby passionately longs for, craves milk. Babies pursue milk with a passion. When they get hungry, it does not matter what mom's doing. It does not matter if mom is tired. It does not matter if it's 3 a.m. Nobody's going to get any sleep or rest until that baby gets fed. They pursue that with a passion. I mean, that is an all-consuming passion for them. And our desire for the Word of God, our longing for the Word of God, should be with that kind of passion, with that kind of longing that we... this is a life and death matter. We have to have the Word of God. It's got to be a passionate craving. There was a man who was a missionary with a group called Underground Evangelism. His name was Bill Carger. And before the fall of communism in the late 80s, he describes the situation they encountered in the former Soviet Union. Before the Iron Curtain came down, there was a particular Russian man that wanted a Bible but had no way of getting a copy of the Bible. But he found a friend who had a copy of the Bible and he asked him, "Could I borrow your Bible and read it sometimes?" And the friend told him, he said, "Well, you know, we both work all day," and he said, "Usually I read and study my Bible till about 10 o'clock at night, but any time after that you can have it." Well, I think most of us would have stopped right there, right? But not this guy. He was so passionate to have the Word of God and read it that from every night for 8 months, from 10 o'clock in the evening until 2 o'clock in the morning, he not only read that Bible, but he hand copied it. For 8 months, every night, 10 o'clock at night till 2 o'clock in the morning. Now that is a passionate craving for the Word of God. And when this mission group found out that he had done that, they smuggled a Bible and got it to him. And in exchange, they asked for his hand-printed copy. And they have ever since used that as an example of the kind of craving for the Word of God that we know very little about in the Western world. In fact, you know, the Gideons put Bibles in many public places like doctor's offices and hotel rooms and so forth. Well, the online travel group Expedia.com did a survey one time about what is the most useful thing in a motel room and what is the least useful thing in a motel room. And this was a survey done in the UK, so it was British travelers. And they said the least useful thing in a hotel room is the Bible. You know what was the next most useless thing in their minds? A shower cap. And then the next thing that was the most useless was sweets on the pillow. And it went on like that. But can you imagine in these travelers' minds, with a nationwide survey, the least valuable thing, not even as valuable as a shower cap, is the Word of God. Now, that shows to a large degree the attitude of the Western world, where the Bible is so easily accessible and so much scorned. So we find that this is supposed to be a passionate craving, like a newborn baby. Crave this spiritual milk. But it should also not only be a passionate craving, it should be a regular craving. Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have ever had a baby that drank milk for 2 hours on Sunday and then didn't eat the rest of the week? I don't see any hands out there. You know, that baby would not live very long, right? But that's the way a lot of Christians try to live, right? A lot of us try to live with 2 hours of being spoon-fed every Sunday, and then we never open our Bibles or touch our Bibles again during the week. This has got to be a regular craving. It's no wonder that so many of us are spiritually malnourished and not growing. We need daily food. A little bit later we'll talk about how we go about getting daily food from the Scriptures. So we find here not only a description, but a desire, a craving for the Word of God. And it is to be a passionate craving and a regular craving. But then we find in the next few words, the diet. The diet. What are we supposed to crave for? Notice it is described, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't literally say the Word of God here. It seems obvious that's what it's talking about. But let's dig into these words just a little bit. Milk. What are we talking about here with milk? We're talking about the basic truths of the faith. The basic truths of the Bible. If you hold your place here and just turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll come back to this in a few minutes. But I want you to see this connection also in Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The basic principles of the Word of God. And then notice what he compares it to. You need milk, not solid food. So sometimes milk is used of those basic principles, those basic foundational truths. Let's call them the ABCs of the Bible. Now, you know, when you go to school and you're going to learn to read, that's where you start, isn't it? You start with learning your ABCs. And then a child, and it's so exciting to watch them make these discoveries, isn't it? They realize that these letters that I've learned how to sound them out, actually, when you put them together, they make words. Cat. And it's exciting for them. You see that the lights going on, and they're learning that. And then they learn that you can put those words together and make sentences and express complete thoughts. And they learn to read, and then they go on to high school, and they may go to college. But they'll never get any further in their education if they don't, first of all, learn their ABCs. And so the first thing we have to learn, the things we need to learn early on, are the basic truths of the Bible, the foundational principles, as Hebrews 5 calls them. That's the milk of the Word of God. Notice, though, he calls it spiritual milk. Interesting word that he uses there for spiritual. It's not the normal word for spiritual in the New Testament. It's actually the word which means reasonable, or the root word for the word word. It's logikos, and the Bible translated word in the Bible is logos. It's the same root word. And he's used this same word back in chapter 1 in verses 23 and 25, 24 and 25, where he mentions the Word of God at the end of verse 23 and the Word of the Lord in verse 25. He uses the same root word in verse 2. It's translated spiritual here, but the idea is this is our spiritual food, the Word of God. So this milk is spiritual food, it is the Word of God. But notice it's also pure spiritual milk. What does that mean? Well, the idea of pure means undiluted. It's the real stuff. This is not some kind of substitute. This is not a pacifier. You know, sometimes when a baby gets a little fussy and you put a pacifier in their mouth and that sucking instinct just naturally kind of takes over, but it doesn't take them long to realize, hey, man, I got tricked here. I'm not getting any nourishment. There's nothing coming through this. And so they start crying again. Or sometimes we may eat food that is not nourishing for us. You go to the state fair and you can live on cotton candy and funnel cakes, right? You can live for that day, but you couldn't live on that for long because it's all looks and taste and appeals to the sense of taste, but there's no nourishing to it. There's no nutritional value to that at all. You couldn't eat that way. What he's talking about here is the real thing, the real Word of God. Now, there are places where you can go where you can feed on substitutes, where you can feed on sermons that make you feel good, that have a really neat taste to them, that tickle the ears, that make you feel like how to live your best life or to discover your inner potential or all of these things, self-fulfill and all that kind of stuff. But there's no nutritional value to that because it's not coming from the Word of God. This is the milk of the Word that we need, and it's pure, it's undiluted, it's the real thing. You know, you get the real thing here. We get the real thing here. My being in various churches preaching, I'm preaching every Sunday now at a church in Eden, North Carolina. And the one thing, the downside of that, I love doing that as long as the Lord gives me health and strength. And I don't have to have the kind of weeks that you don't have time to prepare anymore. I don't have that anymore. But the downside of that is not being able to be here on Sunday morning, because I know when I'm here on Wednesday night, I'm going to get fed the pure spiritual Word of God. It's going to be good stuff. It's no substitutes. There's no pacifier to calm me down for a little bit. This is going to be good spiritual food. So the diet is pure Word of God, and we begin with the milk, the basics. And then last in the verse we have the development. So we've got a description, a desire, a diet, and a development. And the development is this, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, that may sound a little strange. You mean I, as a believer, hear the Word of God so that I can grow to the point that I get saved? That kind of sounds backwards, doesn't it? But you know, you've been taught well enough by your pastor that there are three aspects to our salvation, actually kind of three tenses. When we trusted Christ as Savior, we were justified, we were saved from the penalty of sin. As we grow throughout our entire life of our Christian experience, we are saved gradually, hopefully increasingly, from the power of sin, from its dominion over our lives. But it's not until we get to heaven that we are delivered from the very presence of sin, and our salvation is complete. Now, because he has already used the word salvation in that ultimate sense in chapter 1. Look at verse 5 in chapter 1. He's talking about in verses 3 and 4 the inheritance that we have in heaven waiting for us. And he says in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Obviously, this salvation has not been revealed yet. This is the ultimate end stage of our salvation, where we are presented to him in glory. And that's when our salvation is perfectly complete. He also uses it the same way in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So in this context, he's already used the word that way. Seems clear to me that he's using it the same way here in verse 2. So what he's saying is, when you get saved, you start feeding on the basic truths of the Bible. Then as you grow and mature, you continue to grow until finally you grow all the way to the point that God takes you to heaven and completes that whole salvation deal that he started when you trusted Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, the Lord just continues to grow us through his word until he gets us to heaven. That's what he's talking about here. So this is the milk of the word. Like newborn infants, we are to crave passionately and regularly the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God so that we can keep growing all of our lives until we get to heaven. That's the milk of the Word. Second part of the formula, though, is the meat of the Word. The meat of the Word. Now, let's flip back to Hebrews 5. We were over there just a moment ago. Let's go back to Hebrews 5. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. About this, and got to understand what he's been talking about here. If you go back to Pastor Dan's series on Hebrews, you would probably remember that in the first few chapters, he's talking about the supremacy of Christ over, first of all, angels and then so forth. And then over the priests and over even the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he's just introduced those things to him. And that's when he says in verse 11, about this, about all these things we're sharing with you, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, what he's saying is, I've got a lot more I can say about this and a lot more I need to say to get you into, but it's going to be hard to explain because I've got to really simplify it. I've got to get it down. You've become dull of hearing, and I've got to simplify it. And here's the reason why, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. You see the same picture language here, the same object lesson? You need milk because you're a little child. You're still a baby. You haven't grown like you should have grown. Verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So he's making a clear distinction here between the milk of the Word and what he calls solid food or meat. Let's just call it milk and steak. All right? Now, there are times when you need milk, and as a baby, you're not ready for steak. But there should come a time when you're able to take something more than milk. You get solid food, and eventually you get a big juicy steak. So what's the difference between the two? What's the distinction between milk and meat? Well, it's clear from these verses there are two distinctions that the writer draws between milk and meat. First, in verses 11 and 12, there's a distinction in the depth of content. The depth of content. That's clear in verses 11 and 12. He says, I've got more content to give you, but I'm going to have to really simplify. It's going to be hard to explain because you're not ready to hear these things yet. And the reason is, you've had enough time that you should have grown to where you could be able to be teaching others, but you're still on milk. You see, you're still like a baby, a child that still you haven't graduated and grown to the point where you can take the solid food yet. So it's the content that he's comparing here. You should be able to teach these truths, but you're still on the basic principles of the Word of God. So the content is different between milk and meat. Now, I don't think that the Bible teaches there are, you know, some milk truths and some meat truths. And they're in two different categories. And we somehow got to figure out which goes in which category. I don't think that's the deal here. I think the real issue is this. There are milk and meat levels of every truth in the Bible. You know, it's not some truths kind of stop at milk and that's all you can go, as far as you can go. No, no. There are milk and meat truths or levels of every truth in the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. The Bible doctrine of salvation. You know, when you first got saved, about all you understood was that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and that you needed to place your faith in Him as your Savior and you would go to heaven rather than going to hell. You may have understood a little bit more of that if you'd been in church for a while, but that's pretty much the the ABCs. That's pretty much the foundational beginning principles. But when you begin to grow, you realize there are a lot deeper levels of the truths and the doctrine of salvation. And you begin to study that there are things like regeneration and repentance and redemption and reconciliation and conversion and justification and propitiation and election and predestination. And you think, whoa, wow, this is a lot to grasp. It is. Those are the meat levels of the doctrine of salvation. If all you ever know is that Jesus died for your sins and you've trusted Him as your Savior, that is eternally and infinitely wonderful. But God wants you to go so much deeper than that. He wants you to understand, not because you can have your head swelled, He wants you to understand His glory, to understand what all He's done for you in salvation. He's redeemed you and reconciled you and all of those things we mentioned. His wrath has been satisfied in propitiation. And all of those things that have happened to you give Him greater glory. When Pastor Dan taught through Ephesians, remember Ephesians 1, where he described all of those great truths, those deeper meat level truths of salvation. And the whole point is, at the end of that section, to the praise of His glory, right? When you understand all that God's done for you in salvation, you fall humbled on your face before God and give Him glory because you realize it's all of grace. You don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve any of it. So salvation is one example. Prophecy is another example. You know, the milk level of that truth is that we know Jesus is coming back sometime. And that's great. That's wonderful to know. But then when you start getting a little deeper and you realize, oh, wait a second, there's something that we call the rapture that the Bible talks about being taken up suddenly. And then the Bible talks about a 7-year period of time called the tribulation here on this earth. And it also talks about we believers during that time who've been raptured will be before the judgment seat of Christ. And then you realize, okay, wait a second, at the end of that tribulation, that's where the real second coming happens, because the first coming, Jesus came all the way to the earth. Second coming, He comes all the way to the earth after the tribulation, sets up His kingdom on this earth. The earthly form, the full form of the kingdom, we call the millennium. And then there's a great white throne judgment where all the unsaved stand before God. And then the creation of the new heavens and new earth and God's eternal kingdom on this earth, the new earth. Wow, there's a lot to digest there, isn't there? It's so much more than just that Jesus is coming back. So you see, there are milk levels of every truth in the Bible. There are also meat levels. And we always, always can learn and grow. We can always go deeper. I don't care how long you've been saved or how much of the Bible you know, we can always go deeper. You first of all have to learn the basics, but we can always go deeper. You know, adults physically, and again, the illustration is so appropriate here with children, babies, and then the grow maturing process. Adults don't boast about knowing their ABCs, do they? I mean, if I were to come up to you and say, hey, hang on a second, I got something to tell you. I know my ABCs. You'd think, John, you're losing your ever-loving mind. Oh, well, hang on a second. I can do math. I know 2 + 2 = 4. Did you know that? You'd think, you're an idiot, John. What's wrong with you? Adults don't boast about that because it's just expected that we at least know how to add 4 + 4, you know, or we at least know something else about things. We know a little bit more. Well, it's just as tragic when, as believers, we never get below the milk level of truth to the meat of the Word of God. So the depth of content is one distinction. The second distinction is the consistency of application. That's verses 13 and 14. The consistency of application. And notice this. He says, for everyone who lives on milk, in other words, you've stayed there. That's what you've been living on ever since you've been saved. You haven't gotten any further. Everyone who lives on milk, notice this next word, is unskilled. In other words, does not know how to use the Word of God. You know, we talk about someone being skilled with their hands. It means they know how to use tools. Okay? If you are unskilled in the Word, you don't know how to use it. Well, what do you mean, use the Word? Well, let's read on. You are unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, here it is, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. When you get into meat levels of the Word of God and you begin to understand some of those truths on the meat levels and you begin to really grow and mature, it's not just that you know more. That's not the end result. The end result is you know how to become skilled in using the Word of God to sharpen your discernment. That's what verse 14 is talking about. To sharpen your discerning skills, your spiritual skills, to be able to understand how to live. That's determining right from wrong. And as you grow in the Word, it's not just that you can now say the books of the Bible. You know, oh boy, I can say the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Well, that's great. You probably learned that in third grade Sunday school, and that's wonderful. It's good so that you know where to turn to when the pastor says we're in the book of Leviticus or something. But it's so much more than that. We have to become skilled in using the Bible to sharpen and whet our spiritual senses, our discernment, to know the difference between good and evil, to know how to live. That's what spiritual maturity is all about. You know, a medical book is not for the purpose of a doctor being able to learn all the terms for the body and diseases. A medical book is designed to help train him to know what to do with that knowledge, to be able to help people get better. A menu in a restaurant is not just for you to think, wow, they got lots of different kinds of foods here. Isn't that wonderful? And then you walk out. No, it's to help you use your senses to understand what you're hungry for, what you want to eat, and you can order something that you can actually take in and do something with. An owner's manual in a car is not just so that you can learn all the different parts of your car. Here's the windshield wipers and there's a seat. And no, it's to help you understand how to operate that vehicle safely and efficiently. Same thing's true of the Word of God. The Word of God is not given to us just so that we know the content. Maturity comes when we get to the meat levels and use the Word of God to sharpen our spiritual senses to help us understand, here's the right way to live. Here's the wrong way to live. I need to do something with this book. So that's the distinction. The distinction between milk and meat is not only in the level of content, the depth of content, but it's also in the consistency of application. Now, here's the disaster. The disaster mentioned in this passage is adults who have never gone beyond milk. Isn't that what he said in verses 11 and 12? Doesn't he describe this as like a disaster? He says in verse 11, we've got so many other things to explain to you doctrinally. But verse 12, here's the disaster. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to know enough to be able to be teaching others, but you still need someone to teach you again and again and again the basic principles of the Bible. You're stuck on milk. You've never gotten to the deeper levels of meat and of spiritual truth. You know, Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in a real strong rebuke to them. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says this. I thought it was in the New Testament. Yeah, there it is. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. There's that picture again, as infants. I fed you with milk, not solid food. There's the distinction between milk and meat. Why? For you were not yet ready for it. And even now you're not ready. I mean, I can hear in Paul's voice as he's writing, I can't believe it. You're still not ready to grow. What's wrong? That's a tragedy when we've been saved for so long and we haven't grown any. Isn't it tragic when we see a child that for whatever reason, by way of physical or mental disability, never goes beyond a certain age, either in physical characteristics or mental characteristics. Isn't that sad? It's tragic for a family, tragic to see. Well, God looks down on us and it's tragic to Him as our Father if we never grow and we're still feeding on milk for all of our lives. So that's the disaster, that's the tragedy. So we've got the milk of the Word, we've got the meat of the Word. Milk of the Word plus meat of the Word equals maturity from the Word. We're in Hebrews, so look at chapter 6, the first three verses. He says, therefore, so he's still following along the same line that he was talking about at the end of chapter 5, continuing the same discussion, therefore, because I've got a lot more to explain to you, and it's pretty deep, it's solid food, and I'm not sure you're ready for it, but here it comes. And boy, he did in chapter 6. He gave us some real solid food. But he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. You see, we've got to grow here. We've got to get into some solid food. Not laying again, and he gives several examples of the kind of first principles, ABC truths, milk kind of truths. And when I look at that list, I'm thinking, ooh, man, some of those sound like they're getting kind of in the meat stuff to me. I mean, if that's milk back in the writer of Hebrews' day, then I'm in trouble because I thought some of that's pretty deep stuff. But you see, he's talking about maturity. And maturity comes in two ways. There are two signs that you are really growing spiritually, that you're moving beyond milk into meat levels of truth, and you're sharpening your spiritual senses so that you're growing to know how you ought to live. There are two signs that you're becoming mature. We'll never reach full maturity this side of heaven, so don't think, well, I've made it. Nobody makes it until we get to heaven. But there are two signs that we're growing. One is the ability to feed yourself. The ability to feed yourself. You see, he's talked about that in verses 11 and 12. By this time, you ought to know enough to be feeding yourself to be able to feed others, but you're still needing someone to spoon feed you. The simple truths. So a sign of maturity is the ability to feed yourself. Now, that's expected for a baby. A baby is completely dependent on its parent. But there's a growth process, isn't there? And the first part of that process is the baby learns to hold the bottle, right? So the parent doesn't have to hold the bottle anymore. The baby holds the bottle. And then they learn how to use utensils to start getting some food. And they understand where it's supposed to go. Don't always hit it, but they know where it's supposed to go. And then they graduate to actually fixing their own food. They're growing. And then finally you get to the ultimate where you navigate the drive-through. And that's as high as it gets, man, I tell you. But you see, there's some growth. Now, some of those steps are messy, aren't they? A little baby learns how to hold the bottle, drinks a little bit. What do they usually do with it? Do they nicely set it down where they picked it up? No, they throw it across the room, you know. And they start using utensils. Does it all get to their mouth? No, half of it ends up on the wall across the kitchen. It's messy. But it's an important part of development. Now, when you first get saved and you first start learning the truths of the Bible, it can get a little messy. I think I've shared before, I don't know how many of you have heard me share this, but the first time after I committed my life to go into the ministry when I was 17 years old, I was a senior in high school, and Preacher Jimmy asked me if I would speak on a Wednesday night service. Scared me to death. I'd never done anything like that. And somehow I'd been reading a book. It was something about prophecy, and there was some date from the book of Haggai that captured my attention, and I thought, that's what I'm going to speak on. And man, I thought I was really something. I thought I had discovered something that nobody else knew. Well, I think I had, and nobody else knew it because it was totally wrong. And I made a mess of it. Boy, I just butchered that whole thing. It was awful. I'm so thankful that Jimmy realized this is his first attempt. It was pretty bad. Maybe it'll get better. And you know, when I went to Bible college then the next year when I was 18 years old, every time I would come home on a weekend, Jimmy would have me teach a Sunday school class, or he would ask me to preach in a service, and he never gave up on me. It was messy at first, really messy. In my first pastorate, I started pastoring a church before I got out of Bible college. I was 21 years old, and there were 150 people out there waiting to hear something from the Word of God. And I haven't even had all my preaching classes yet in Bible college. And so I'm struggling. And I look back today, and I think, you know, I thank God for Needham's Grove. That church, they were so patient, so gracious, so tolerant with me. And they realized it took me a while to get my feet on the ground and to understand what it meant to preach and to shepherd a church. And if I'd had a different experience, I might not be in ministry today. But those people were willing to say, he's just got to grow. Give him some time. He's got to grow a little bit. It's always messy when you get started. Don't give up, though. Keep pressing on to the meat levels of truth. Feed yourself from the Word. You know, what the pastor does is he does what a parent does. He chops up the food, stirs it together, and then spoon feeds you. He literally chops it up. He chops up a passage, not in a negative way. I'm thinking of a 2 Timothy 2:15 way. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing, literally the Greek word means cutting it straight. So chop it up right, you know, get it cut right, make sure you understand it, you can dissect it and unpack all the truth in it. Then you got to stir it up, put it all together into a message, a good meal that you can feed the flock with, and you spoon feed it. That's what a pastor does. But you've got to get beyond being spoon fed. You've got to get to that stage where you learn how to fix your own food and feed yourself. And that's when you're seeing maturity. You say, well, John, okay, I'm not really doing very well at that. How do I do it? Let me just take a moment to share with you at least one aspect of truth that will really help you if you're struggling with this, to know how to feed yourself from the Word of God. So you're not like that hypothetical baby we talked about earlier that feeds for 2 hours on Sunday, doesn't feed the rest of the week. Okay, how can you learn to feed yourself daily from the Bible? Well, have a time and a place where you can get alone from other distractions, noises, the busyness of life. Sometime, someplace in your home or somewhere else in the woods, wherever, with your Bible, where you can open your Bible and start to read and hear from God. You say, well, okay, but I really need to apply it to my life, right? How do I do that? I'm going to give you a little acronym. And I think if you've been through Chapel 201, I think Pastor Dan may be using this. Space Pet. Okay? You say, John, you really have lost your mind, haven't you? Where's Space Pet in the Bible? Well, these are 8 letters. An acronym, each letter stands for a different word. So if you're taking notes, if not, I'm sure you can remember all this. Just write space pets across the page. S-P-A-C-E-P-E-T, space pet. The S stands for sin. So as you're reading a passage in Psalms or Isaiah or Romans, ask yourself, is there a sin mentioned in this passage that I need to confess or I need to watch out for? You see what you're doing? You're applying the word to your own life. And so this little acronym can help you do that. The S stands for sin. The P stands for promise. Is there a promise in this passage I'm reading that I need to claim today for my life? The A stands for an attitude. Is there an attitude that I need to clean up and get right with God in this passage? Where are we? C. The C stands for command. Is there a command in this passage where I'm commanded to live this way or not live this way, to flee this or to get away from this? Is there a command here? And then E stands for example. Is there an example here? Maybe you're reading the life of David or the life of Moses or Philippians 2, where Paul uses Epaphroditus and Timothy as examples of good servants. You might say, okay, is there an example here that I could follow and learn from? The second P stands for prayer. Is there something in this passage that I am moved to pray about? Something that I need in my life? Or maybe you're reading an actual prayer. One of Paul's prayers in the epistles, or a prayer from Psalms and you just feel led of the Spirit to pray that prayer? Is there a prayer here in this passage? Then the second E is error. Is there an error? Is there some kind of false teaching that I need to be careful about? And then the last T, is truth. Is there a truth here that I need to learn, that I need to do a little bit more study on, that I don't understand? I come across this word redemption. Just exactly what does that mean? I need to study this a little bit more. So that's what it means to apply the Bible. Okay, so the ability to feed yourself and then quickly the ability to feed others. That's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about there in verse 12. You should be teachers by now. You've been saved long enough. You should be able to share the Word of God with others. That doesn't necessarily mean you know how to put together a message and you feel comfortable preaching a message or even a Bible fellowship lesson or something like that. But it means you are learning enough from the Word that you are now wanting to share it with other people. Guess what God showed me this morning? Or guess what I'm learning? Guess the Lord is teaching me about my life? You begin to share it with others. And folks, this is a lifelong pursuit. It never should stop because we don't really reach full maturity until the Lord takes us to heaven. So this is a lifelong pursuit. There was a young mother who had been reading her Bible ever since her little daughter had been born. So her daughter had spent the first 4 years of her life almost every day at some point seeing her mother read the Bible. And one day when she was 4 years old and she saw her mother reading her Bible, she looked at her mama and said, "Mama, when are you ever going to get done with that book?" And you know what the answer is, don't you? Never. Never going to get done with this book. Never going to get done drinking the milk, yes, but then going on to the steak too. And hopefully growing in maturity. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this class which Pastor Dan uses so effectively to teach your word. And I thank you, Father, that we hear a balance. We hear milk truths that we all need to be reminded of. But we also get some of the deep meat of the word, too. And that's so helpful to stretch us and grow us. And I pray, Father, that we will never, never stop growing as long as we live in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.